The woman and the dragon. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short."
Well, good morning, everyone, and a particular welcome to you from me if you're visiting with us or if you're here for the guest service or the dedication. In a moment, I'm going to ask you a question, and I don't expect you to put your hands up or leap to your feet or anything. I just want you to think about it a little bit. And here's the question. When did you last say sorry to somebody? And when you said it, did you mean it? What does an apology sound like? Well, maybe something like this. "I'm sorry, it was my fault. I'm sorry what I did, what I said, that was wrong." That's an apology. You take responsibility and you ask for forgiveness. But I think we're getting used to hearing a different sort of apology. "I'm sorry if you were offended. I'm sorry if you feel like that. I'm sorry you've taken it like that." You see what's being said? The problem is not actually with me at all. The problem is with you. It's not what I said or what I did that's a problem. It's how you reacted. Now, we're used to hearing that from politicians and directors of failing companies. We're told they're going to apologize for what's happened, for their failings, maybe even for their dishonesty. But what do they say? Mistakes have been made. Performance, well, it may have been less than optimal. Now, that's not an apology. That's a cop-out. And it's a symptom of a wider trend in our society, I think. No one should have to feel guilt about anything or admit blame for anything. So teachers shouldn't be allowed to use a red pen to mark errors in what the students do. Politicians refuse to admit to telling lies. When they're caught out, they say, "Well, I misspoke." In fact, the whole idea of right and wrong is being done away with in the Western world. Right and wrong are being changed into helpful and unhelpful. Right becomes something I feel good about, and wrong is becoming something I feel bad about. That's what's going on in our society. But in our heart of hearts, I don't think we buy it, do we? We turn on the news and we see people saying things and people doing things that are, well, wrong. A politician tells an outright lie, and we don't say, oh, that wasn't very helpful. No, we say, he shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. Someone tries to defraud us in some scam, and we don't say, I didn't feel good about that. We say, that was dishonest. That was wrong. And the Bible tells us what we already know deep down, that there is such a thing as right and wrong, and that good and evil do exist. Now, here at City Church, over the last few Sunday mornings, we've been looking at this book of Revelation that we read a little bit out of a moment ago. It's the last book of the Bible, and it's written in a style that we're not very accustomed to in 20th century Britain. It's full of symbols and images. I'm sure you saw that. It's not to be taken literally. It's coded language. So we just read there in chapter 12 on the sheet you had with an excerpt out of the Bible. We read about a woman. And this isn't a literal woman. It's a picture of people who belong to God. And we read about a dragon. And the dragon is a symbol of the enemy of the people of God, the devil, Satan. Now, I guess it's not very fashionable to talk about Satan these days, is it? It's easy to have a sort of pantomime figure in our mind's eye with horns and red tights and brandishing a pitchfork and laughing as he stokes the fires and torments the inhabitants of hell. But that's not a biblical view of the devil. Here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, if you want to look at it in your sheet, the devil is pictured as a dragon. That means a fearsome enemy. And he's a red dragon. Color red in Revelation pictures bloodshed. And it's an enormous red dragon, powerful and terrifying. This is no pantomime figure. Sometimes Christians are a bit embarrassed to talk about the devil. Somehow it seems a little bit old-fashioned. Maybe people might laugh. But the Bible encourages us to take it seriously. Here's how one writer in the Bible describes Satan. He talks about your enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. It seems to me, when it comes to the devil, people tend to run to one of two extremes. Some people, particularly in the developing world, they see Satan everywhere. And they see Satan in everything, and they live in fear of devils and demons. And others, including most of us in the Western world, well, don't really take the idea of spiritual evil seriously at all. They think it's pretty old-fashioned and naive. I don't know if you ever come across Thought for the Day on Radio 4 in the morning. One morning the speaker talked and he mentioned Satan. And he said, Satan, if you'll excuse the archaic expression. Well, I'm pretty sure the devil is perfectly happy with both of these attitudes. Excessive preoccupation with spiritual evil on the one hand, crippling people's lives, and complete skepticism about his very existence on the other hand, people who aren't on their guard about spiritual realities. So I think increasingly, the attitude in our society is this. There's no such thing as right, and there's no such thing as wrong. And there's no such thing as good, and there's no such thing as evil. And there's no such thing as hell. And there's no such thing as heaven. And maybe there's no God. That's where we're coming to as a society. That's at least what we're told. But when people stop and think about it, I really don't think most of us buy into it, do we? Look around the world. Look at the war in Syria and all the misery there. Look at exploitation of the poor by the rich in almost every country of the world. Look at gun crime in the United States. Look at knife crime in the United Kingdom. Look at broken marriages. Look at orphan children. Can we really look at these things and say, well, there's no such thing as evil? Look at our own lives. We're not exactly squeaky clean, are we? I know I haven't. Our consciences tell us when we're in the wrong, whether we want to think about that or not. You've been 10-pin bowling? Human nature is like a bowling ball. It has a bias. It may start off straight, but it always turns aside to one side or the other. That's what we're like. And you know, we're not victims. As men and women, we have free will, don't we? We make real choices. The devil doesn't make us do wrong. We're not helpless puppets. But Satan does exploit our crooked nature. He prowls around like a roaring lion. Does that all sound a bit depressing? Well, it is, isn't it? But listen, Revelation is a hugely encouraging book because Revelation tells us about the defeat of evil. It does it in all sorts of pictures and images, but it's telling us about how evil is defeated. Here's what we're told. It's in verse 9 in the passage we read. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. The devil has been defeated. We're not waiting for the end of history with bated breath, anxiously wondering what on earth is going to happen and worrying about it. No, Satan has already been defeated. How did that happen? Well, when we look on to verse 10, look how Satan is described. The accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night. Satan accuses us before God. He says, look at these men and women you've made, God. They've gone clean off the rails, and they're trying to live as if you didn't exist. And he's right. Well, he is, isn't he? We are men and women who are made by God and made for God, and most of us, most of the time, are trying to live our lives without God. No wonder God is angry. But the good news of the Christian faith is this. Jesus Christ stepped in and took our place. When we deserve nothing but God's condemnation, Jesus took the rap for us. Jesus was God, come into our world as a man. He wasn't a rebel. He lived a perfect life here on earth. And then he died, taking the blame for our godlessness. That's what it means in verse 11 when it says of Christians here, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' blood was shed when he died on the cross, so that we could go free. What does that mean? Well, it means that Satan's accusations against us are no longer valid, and Satan is no longer to be feared. When we trust in Jesus, we're made right with God, whatever we've been like, whatever we've done. We're made right with God. Someone has written this: the essence of sin is we human beings substituting ourselves for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for us. We put ourselves where only God deserves to be, and then, golly, God puts himself where we deserve to be. And that's what Jesus did. Christianity is about a victory. Satan and death have been defeated. Not by an army, not in a battle, not by a show of force, but by a man dying on a cross. And you know, following Jesus, being a Christian, it's not just about being a nice person, not just about doing good things. Being a Christian is about being on the winning side in the cosmic battle between good and evil. During the Second World War, General MacArthur was the Chief of Staff of the United States Army, and at the end of the war, he met the Supreme Commander of the Japanese forces, and he walked up to him and he ripped the medals off his chest and stood on them. And then he took his sword and broke it in two, and he declared total victory for the Allies. Now that's what Jesus has done to Satan on our behalf. But it's not quite the end of the story. Because if you look at verse 12, we read there, "Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." The devil is defeated, but he still thrashes about, seeing how much damage he can do. But the battle is won, and he's had his day. On Tuesday the 6th of June, 1944, 160,000 Allied troops landed in the French coast and defeated Hitler's troops there. And that was when the outcome of the war in Europe was determined. They called it D-Day. But there were many more deaths after D-Day as the war went on, but the result was assured. D-Day made the final victory inevitable. Well, I wonder if you're on the winning side in the great battle. If you're not yet a Christian, you can be. You can be, but first you need to make an apology to God. A proper apology. Not a politically correct apology, a real apology. The sort of apology the Bible calls repentance. You need to recognize you've gone off the rails. You need to say sorry to God, really sorry. Not, "I'm sorry if the person I am and the things I do upset you, God." You need to say to God and really mean it, "I know I'm in the wrong. Please forgive me because of Jesus who's paid for what I did." And if we can help you with that, if you'd like to know more about that, come and speak to me after the service, or speak to Neil or someone else. You can pick up some free literature and parts of the Bible. I think Neil will tell you a little bit more about that in a moment. But don't go away without finding out more and sorting it out. Let me just take a moment to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he has won the great battle over the devil and over evil on our behalf. Thank you for that. Help us to respond by trusting him. And we pray it for his sake. Amen.